In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. What name do you answer to? I usually answer to Father Cheng or Patrick, but I will also answer to Spike. And why is that, you may ask? Well, I had short, spiky hair in the late 1980s, and so my close friends in college called me Spike. In fact, one of my friends on Facebook from that era still insists upon calling me Father Spike, which I find rather amusing. I will also answer to my Chinese name. My birth name is Zheng Suxiang, which doesn't sound a lot like Patrick S. Cheng, right? Zheng Suxiang is my birth name, and Zheng is my family name, which was transliterated by Western missionaries as Cheng in the 19th century. So Zheng to Cheng. And it means solemn or serious. Su, which is my generational name, means book. And those of you that may know something about Chinese culture knows that everybody in a generation shares the same middle name. So my brother and all my cousins on my dad's side all have the same middle name, Su. And then finally, Xiang, which is my personal name, means lucky or auspicious. So I guess you could say that I am a solemn, lucky book. Not a bad name. Now, you too may answer to a number of different names. Your name at work might be different than what your family members or loved ones call you at home. And all of those names might differ from any nicknames that you had growing up or that you might still have. There's a lot of history in our names. Today is the first Sunday after the Epiphany, and today is also known as the Feast of the Baptism of our Lord. It is on this day that we commemorate Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan. And it's also on this day that we commemorate Jesus' naming as God's beloved. In today's gospel passage from Luke, we hear about John the Baptist's ministry and the baptism of Jesus at the beginning of his adult ministry. After Jesus is baptized and while he is praying, the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descends upon him in bodily form, like a dove. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." As Father Van Doren noted last week, the word epiphany comes from a Greek word, epiphaneia, which means manifestation or appearance. Our gospel passages during the season of Epiphany are about the manifestation or appearance of Jesus Christ to the world. And all of these events reveal a truth about Jesus that hadn't been recognized before. For example, last Sunday on the Feast of Epiphany itself, we heard about the Star of Bethlehem, which revealed the newborn Messiah to the wise men. Next week, we will hear about Jesus' first miracle of turning water into wine, which revealed his divine nature to those at the wedding at Cana. And the season of Epiphany culminates right before Lent with a reading about the Transfiguration in which Jesus reveals his full divinity to Peter, James, and John. But back to baptism. In today's gospel reading, we hear about the heavens opening up after Jesus' baptism, and he is revealed to those around him as God's Son, the Beloved. Now, baptism is one of those things that everyone thinks that they understand. I mean, you understand baptism, right? And everyone understands baptism because they've either seen it or experienced it themselves. It's sort of a self-evident thing, like how gravity works or the sun rising and setting each day. But if you stop and think about it, the theological meaning of baptism isn't very obvious at all. You know, baptism is clearly foundational to the Christian faith. After all, the baptismal font is what you see when you first enter the nave. But if I asked several of you to describe what exactly is happening at baptism, I'm pretty sure that I would get several different answers. So how might we make sense of the various ways of thinking about baptism? One possibility on this feast of the baptism of our Lord might be to see how the story of Jesus' baptism can shed some light on our understanding of baptism. Now, some of us, for example, might think of baptism as the washing away of original sin. How many of you think that? Raise hands. These are the ones who grew up Catholic, I think. Original sin is, of course, the punishment that Adam and Eve received for their disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And original sin is passed on from generation to generation, sort of like a virus or a defective gene. And that's why the theory goes we all need baptism, even infants, in order to cleanse us from the effects of original sin. But then why does Jesus need to be baptized? I mean, certainly the washing away of original sin makes sense for us. But Jesus was born of a virgin, and the biological chain of original sin was broken with respect to him. As such, it's not clear why Jesus needs to be baptized if baptism is simply about the washing away of original sin. Others of us might think of baptism as a pledge of loyalty or a rite of initiation. Any of you think that? Rite of initiation, pledge of loyalty? Yeah, more Protestant folks here. In other words, baptism signifies a person's voluntary commitment to become a Christian and to follow Jesus Christ as one's Lord and Savior. Interestingly, the Latin word for sacrament, sacramentum, was originally used to describe the oath of loyalty that Roman soldiers took to the emperor. So whenever you talk about taking a sacrament, that actually goes back to Roman soldiers taking an oath of loyalty. This view of baptism as a pledge of loyalty or a rite of initiation is reinforced by the mysterious phrase in today's gospel reading about the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus in bodily form like a dove. Did you get that while Father Platt was chanting the gospel? In bodily form like a dove. If you lived in the Roman Empire and you heard that phrase would have immediately meant something to you. A new emperor was often chosen after a bird, usually an eagle, landed upon the candidate. You know, the Romans were really big onto reading signs, and especially birds. It was a divine sign that the person was favored by the gods. And this practice of reading signs and omens was called augury. And another piece of trivia, that's where the word inauguration comes from. By contrast, the dove that lands upon Jesus was the manifestation or epiphany of a new kind of ruler. Instead of being revealed through a bird of prey like an eagle, our Messiah is revealed through the peaceful dove. Baptism is therefore an initiation into a new kind of kingdom that is led by a new kind of Lord, one that is built upon love and not violence. But again, why does Jesus need to be baptized? It certainly makes sense for us to pledge our loyalty to Jesus. But who exactly would Jesus pledge his loyalty to? I mean, isn't he already the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity? Again, it's not entirely clear why Jesus needs to be baptized. For me, the key to the meaning of baptism has to do with the act of naming. According to Scripture, Jesus has many names. Jesus of Nazareth, Yeshua, the Christ, the Messiah, the Logos. But Beloved is the name that God chooses to call Jesus by after his baptism. Through his baptism, Jesus is revealed to God. It's revealed to be God's Beloved, the one with whom God is well pleased. And the good news is that Jesus is not the only one who receives the name of Beloved. We too receive that name through our own baptisms. As I said at the beginning of my sermon, I will answer to Patrick, to Spike, or even to Suxiang. But the only name that ultimately matters for me is Beloved. That's the name that I received from God at my baptism. And that's the name that you received at yours. We didn't receive this name out of merit or because of anything we did or we didn't do. We received it solely out of God's grace and because of who we are, God's beloved children. Through our baptisms, God assures us, I love you and you are mine. We live in unsettling times. Today is the 23rd day of the governmental shutdown, the longest such event in American history. The stock market seems to have gone haywire. Many people are worried about where their next meal will come from or how they will pay rent at the end of the month. Civility in our public discourse seems to be at an all-time low, and animosity seems to be at an all-time high. It's a scary time, and it's easy to feel overwhelmed. But we must remember that despite all the unrest and uncertainty around us, one thing remains constant: our identity as God's beloved children. We can be secure in the knowledge that God loves us and that we belong to God. See, the phone agrees or whatever. In just a few moments, we will renew our baptismal vows. These vows are a powerful reminder of our responsibilities as members of the body of Christ to continue in the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to resist evil, to proclaim the good news, to seek and serve Christ in all, and to strive for justice and peace. These vows are an important reminder of the name that each of us receives at baptism, God's beloved. When we know that we are loved, we are able to turn our attention away from ourselves and towards others. That is, we are free to love our neighbors as ourselves. The gospel hymn that we heard earlier, You Are Mine by David Haas, is one of my favorite hymns. You know, it's not in the hymnal. It's a Roman Catholic hymn. And in fact, I made a special request to Claudia to include it in today's liturgy. And Claudia was gracious enough to agree. So thank you, Claudia. To me, that hymn, the hymn You Are Mine, is a powerful reminder of how each of us is named as God's beloved. Through our baptisms, God tells each of us, do not be afraid, I am with you. I have called you each by name. Come and follow me, I will bring you home. I love you, and you are mine. I love you, and you are mine. What name will you answer to? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.